Father, I thank you that you are a God who even sees this morning. You are here. You are present. You want us to hear you, and we want to hear you. And so we pray now that your Holy Spirit would hover, that you would teach and you would counsel, and that we would be able to say emphatically, I have seen the one who sees me. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a frank Chinese proverb. Here it is. Nobody's family can hang a sign out that says, nothing the matter here. Being in a family is being in a mess at times. Messes here and messes there. And some of those messes we were born into, some of those messes we contributed to, and some of them we made. I know none of you did that, but just it could be that there would be women like that. So if you feel like you have this dance of life all figured out, you have no dysfunction in your family. The exit doors are over there. But this message is for women who at times feel like they are nobodies, that they are runner-ups, and that they are in a family mess, whether they concocted it or they just got plopped in it. And so we are going to be looking at Hagar this morning. For those of you that are new, we have this graphic. Our visual theme is sunrise, sunset. And so we modern women are going to be looking back at the sunset of Hagar's life. And if God has his way and our hearts are coachable and teachable, there will be an awakening, a sunrise, as it were, into our own thoughts and ways as we learn from Hagar. For she is the third of the 38 women that we will be studying this year, of the good and the bad and the ugly. These are women of the Old Testament. And we have had the illustration the last 3 weeks. I'm not going to tell it again this morning, but it's the illustration where we ended up with that saying, making the mummies dance. And I said that if we do this year properly, that we will make all 38 of these Old Testament mummies dance for us, make them come alive, where we can befriend them and we can learn from them. Their lives can teach us step by step this dance called life. So this morning I'm going to unveil our mummy. Each week she is dressed up according to the character that we are studying. So I'm going to unveil Hagar. And let's see if I can get this off without removing her hair. There we go. There is Miss Hagar. She is Egyptian, thus the black hair, and thus the cobra snake. And she's going to be thirsty a couple of times. So there's the water. So that's our Hagar. And the serpent would like to say to this mummy Hagar this morning, mum's the word. Don't speak to those WBS women. But God says that she is an example that can teach us what and what not to set our hearts on, and that we can get a warning through her life. So we are going to make this mummy dance this morning, and we've established this year that every dance has three P's to it. And the first one is the pattern. You know, there's otherwise a side-to-side movement or a front and back, but there's a pattern to a dance. And then there's a pacing to a dance. Is it a pause or is it fast? You know, what is it? There's a pacing. But I can teach you a pattern and then I can teach you the pacing. But unless you do the third thing, what's the third thing? Practice. So women, how are you doing on your practice? See, Eve taught us that we need to be thankful. Have you been practicing being full of thanks, so you're not tempted to grab at the fruit the serpent is just got right in your face? You've been practicing that with every situation that comes up, because you're not learning the dance if you don't practice it in something you would not normally be thankful for. Have you been practicing that when you were faced with something challenging this last week? Let's say you had to pray out loud in front of people that scared you, or you had to address a teenager on an issue, or you're going to have to teach somewhere or whatever. Did you say to yourself, you know, maybe you're getting ready to move or whatever it is. Did you say to yourself all week, whatever was the hardest thing that came to your mind, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Were you practicing it? Because they're not going to help us any if we don't practice. They'll teach us the steps. They'll teach us some pacing. But we must put into practice what Eve and Sarah and now Hagar will teach us. So this morning I am going to become Hagar. I'm going to speak to you as if I'm Hagar. And so this morning I, Hagar, want to teach you the dance when you feel like a nobody, when you feel like you're second fiddle, when you feel like you're there but nobody sees you, nobody cares about you. You're always the runner-up. You're never the winner. And in those moments, and especially when there's messes around it, the serpent would like to teach you a two-step dance in Lucille Ball fashion. He'd like to teach you, doubt his word. What's the second one, women? Distrust his goodness. That's going to always be his two-step. Doubt his word, or doubt him. Distrust his goodness. Don't trust him. He's withholding from you. Look, God's being good. No, he's not. You should be disappointed with God. Or, Hagar, I will show you what I did in when I felt like a nobody and there were messes going on all around me. Is Hagar, I'll teach you a sinner's two-step. You don't want to do this one, but I did it. You can get pregnant with attitude. You know, just. And then when that backfires, you can just run away. You get pregnant with attitude, you know. Get proud because things all of a sudden turned in the direction. And then when that backfires, you just run away from it all. Don't deal with it. Just run away. But that isn't so good either. So this morning, God is going to teach us a different two-step. He's going to teach us to know him more. Did you know desert times are divine conversation times? Where you can know him, or you can choose not to. But in your nobody times, in your messiest times, those are invitations to know him more, to see his face. And then the second is, obey him more. Don't obey the culture of this world, the norm of this world. He'll give you directives. You'll go, huh? And he'll say, yes, go do it. Go submit. So we're going to know him more, and we're going to obey him more. Well, in just a moment, I'm going to have Sal put up the YouTube. I was checking out y'all's Dancing with Stars, and I was thinking I'd love to have danced with stars because I was just a nobody, right? And I bumped into a 2012 episode with Katherine Jenkins and Mark Ballas, who were supposed to be the winners. They had been great all the way up. But you were going to see Katherine dressed, can you believe it, but in an Egyptian outfit. And she's going to have a slip that's going to make her runner-up. And I could relate because I had a slip that made me runner-up. All right, let's show it. Now listen to what he says.
I got you.
And that vetoed them. They didn't win. They became runners-up because of that. But did you hear what Mark said to her over and over again? I know you slipped up, but I got you. Does anybody here need to hear the Lord whispering that this morning? I don't care what slip-up you've had. I don't care what nobody you feel like. I don't care what mess is going on in your family line. I got you. Know me more through it and obey me more through it. I got you. So this morning we have two divisions. God sees, and that's verses 1 through 16. And then God hears, and that's chapter 21, verses 1 through 21. So let's start in chapter 16, and we will read through verse 4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, well, the Lord has kept me from having children, so you go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. So Abram agreed to what Sarai said, and I said last week, I'm sure he did. And so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Well, right off the bat, you surely noticed a couple things about me. First of all, that I am Egyptian. That meant I was a foreigner in Canaan, and I was far from my family. Can any of you relate? I was a slave. Not only was I a slave, but I was a female slave, which made my lot in life very difficult. I was a nobody, and I had no rights. And I'd been with this family somewhere near 10 years. Commentaries say I was picked up in Egypt when Sarai and Pharaoh went down there for the famine in disobedience to God. And I was one of the things that Pharaoh gave as part of the dowry for when he thought he was getting Sarai as wife. But you know, when we moved back into Canaan, I got to hear about their one true God. It's what went on at the dinner table. It's what Abram and Sarai were about. They spoke about this one true God. Now, this was peculiar to me because I grew up in Egypt where it was polytheistic. There were many, many gods. So this was almost like foreign language coming into my ears about, what do you mean this one true God? I thought there were many roads to God. And then I kept hearing about this promise they were hanging on to, that Abram was going to be bearing a lineage of the seed that would one day crush the serpent's head on the cross, even though his heel would be bruised. But he would crush the serpent. This would be the Messiah. This would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And how they were so taken with, they would be a part of all of this. And so I heard about this for years. Now, I had Sarai, as you read about. She was my boss. And you might remember last week that her name meant princess. And let me tell you, she could have some princess moments. You're reading about one of them. And this princess had been, you know, she was the lady in waiting. She'd been waiting and waiting and waiting to get pregnant. But instead of getting pregnant with a child, she got pregnant with impatience. She got pregnant with, I'll help God. And the truth is, when any of us get pregnant with impatience, we will give birth to all kinds of heartache. Heartache for her, and heartache for me, and heartache throughout the generations. And so she took the reins in her own hand and began scheming. I will build a family. Yes, I will. God's not seeming to do it in my timing. I will build a family. And a good question to ask yourself on that thing you wrote down last week about what were you waiting for? Here's a good question. Is what you're waiting for, is it so you may exalt Jesus Christ through it? Or is it just a I want? Now, sometimes those aren't mutually exclusive. But is what you're waiting for so that he can be honored and glorified? Because had Sarah waited for that purpose, she would have waited. But it got into I will build a family. And she forgot what you learned last week, that while I'm waiting, God is working. He was going to work it out where it was so impossible for Sarah to have a baby, he would be honored in such a huge way. But she wanted to intersect that and took matters in her own hands. She forgot to be thankful. She had the one thing she didn't have, and she focused on that, and the enemy got her. Do you know how many things she could have been thankful for? She had a husband. I didn't even have that. She had wealth. She had knowledge of the one true God. She had a promise ahead of her. She had so much. She'd gotten a rescue from her God out of Egypt. She had so much she could have been thankful for. But because she wasn't full of thanks, she grabbed at the forbidden fruit of taking matters in her own hands. And so she gave me to Abram as his wife. That's the only time I'm referred to as his wife. And of course, this was the custom of our times. This was normal in our culture that you could take your slave and have children through them, have them as a concubine, have them as a wife, whatever, and they become your children and part of your crew. But let me give you a truth. Not everything that is legal or normal in your culture is right in God's eyes. God had made it very clear, one man, one woman, one flesh. And here we changed the math. One man, two women, and it does not make one flesh. And so it birthed all sorts of problem. Now, I know that I was called his wife, but I wasn't really. I was a means to an end. I was a surrogate. mother at best. I was their infertility clinic back in those days. For Abram loved Sarai, and it was so obvious. And I had to live with that reality all the days of my life. Quote, unquote, married to this old man who didn't really care about me. And yet, I conceived. I was fertile Myrtle. Boom, just like that. I got pregnant. And success, oh, it looked like everything was working right on plan. You know, it looked like Sarah's scheme was successful. But not everything that has immediate success is long-term success. Not everything that seems successful to man is successful in God's eyes. God says obedience is success. Obedience is success. Even hard obedience, difficult obedience, I don't want to do it obedience. But that is success. And read with me now in the middle of verse 4 through verse 6. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarah said to Abram, here's another one of her princess moments, by the way. You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Did you see that spiritual language she used? And then Abram, I mean, this made me feel real great. Get in my shoes. Abram said, oh, your slave is in your hands. You just do with her whatever you think. Wow, my heart sank. And so Sarai mistreated Hagar, and she fled from her. Well, I'm eating humble pie as I tell you this. But I was more than just pregnant with a baby. I got pregnant with attitude when I got pregnant. I got pregnant with pride that I could so quickly conceive. I was now going to be part. I was going to be a part of that promised lineage, I thought. And so I took this blessing that's straight from God, and I just flaunted it everywhere I went. Just got a little pregnant with attitude. And I thrust my fertile mortal in the face of a woman who had been struggling with infertility for years. It's called a mean streak. And I know you don't know anything about a mean streak. I know that none of you in this room can relate. But when we get pregnant with attitude and when we get pregnant with pride, we will birth trouble for ourselves and for others. And next thing you know, Sarai and Abram were in this big fight. And Princess Sarai blames Abram for his cocky attitude. And next thing you know, or for my cocky attitude. And next thing you know, I learn the truth that I mean nothing to Abram. Oh, just do with her whatever you think is best. And then the next thing you know, I'm being abused and mistreated by Sarai. And wouldn't you agree that of all the fights within the family bring the biggest ache? We were all guilty in some size, shape, or form of fighting God in our own personal obedience, and therefore there were fights in our family. So I thought to myself, self, better a flight than a fight. And so I ran away. But you know, two wrongs do not make a right, and you can never solve a problem by running away from it. So verses 7 through 9, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. And then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Okay, my things were bristling on the back of my neck when I heard that word submit, that S word. And the angel of the Lord, and most scholars believe, is the pre-incarnate Christ. He came down from heaven. And the fact that she would say, I have seen the God who sees me, supports that thought. He comes and he finds me. I wasn't looking for him. I'd heard about him in that home, but recently I was thinking they're just a bunch of hypocrites anyway. And yet he came and he found me, a nobody. A nobody found by the somebody of the universe. And do you know I'm the first woman recorded in scripture that he spoke to? A nobody. Oh yes, God loves nobodies. He values women. I might not have been the apple of Abram's eye, but I was the apple of God's eye. And God saw my predicament. God sees. He saw I was a woman, a slave, I'm pregnant, I'm alone, and I'm out in the desert, and I'm thirsty. And then I saw that God had a heart for the abused and the mistreated. He found me near a spring in the desert, beside that road to Shur. And just so you know, that's a road headed right back to Egypt, because we seem to always want to run back to what's familiar, to head home. And I don't know, are you perhaps in a desert season? Have you got some family mess you're wanting to run away from? Deserts are setups for divine conversations. Family disasters are setups to drink from the springs of living water. Because when all hope is drained dry, that's when we're most ready to drink him in. And perhaps you even have a loved one that looks like they are running so fast from God. Don't you worry. He goes after ones that run away. He finds them in their desert when all is parched and they've drunk from all those broken cisterns. He finds them. And grace found me. God found me. Grace found me when I wasn't even looking for him. He saw me. His eye was on me. And he came and he goes, I got you. Did you notice, though, how he addressed me? He called me Hagar. He knew my name. The God of the universe knew my name. And then he addressed me by my owner's name, slave of Sarai. Did you notice he didn't call me wife of Abram? He never will. He didn't honor that marriage. He kept it mistress of Sarai, slave of Sarai. And So grace had found me, but truth also found me. And he called me slave of Sarai. He knew exactly what I was doing. So not just grace found me, but truth found me too. And when he called me by name and he knew exactly who I was and whose master was mine, my mistress, I felt this sweet conviction inside of this God knows everything about me. He asked me then two piercing questions, and they're great questions to ask yourself. Where have you come from? Where are you going? See, where have you come from in terms of your thoughts about God? What did you grow up in your home with? And who was God in your home? Was he ever mentioned? Was it the God of the Bible, or was it a different God? Where have you come from? Where have you come from with the dysfunction of your original family? Where have you come from in where your marriage is right now? Where have you come from in that situation that's going on at work? Where have you come from when you walked in this morning? But the more important question is, where are you going? And one demands an answer from the other. And it's sad to say that more people get stuck in where they have come from than trusting God, I got you, for where you're going. And so they stay in the blaming game, and they stay focusing on their sins and the sins of others done to them instead of where God can take them. He is the God of I got you, I know what's gone on in your life. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, Sarah taught you last week, no use lying to God. So when he asks you those two questions, he already knows the answers. He knows truth in the inward parts. We can pull the wool over friends' eyes. We can even pull the wool over counselors' eyes sometimes. But he knows. So where have you come from? And where are you going? And I decided the best choice, because I had watched Sarah lie, and that doesn't work so well. I was honest, and I said, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. Now he can work with me. I'd gotten blatantly honest. I didn't even blame anybody. Did you notice that? I just owned my own part. And did you notice that I only answered his first question? Because once I answered that, he could direct me to where I was going to go. And so when you have an honest heart before God, he can redirect your course, no matter how messy it's been. So grace found me running away, but truth was going to redirect me. And it directed me to go back, return, and submit. You see, none of us can solve problems by running away, but only by submitting or obeying to God's directives. Now, I wanted to ask him, well, what about Abram? What about Sarai? What are you saying to them? You know, I wanted to get pregnant with attitude again. But this time, he calmed me. I was so assured of who he was that he wouldn't be asking me to do anything that he couldn't turn around and bless. I felt that whisper of, I gotcha. I gotcha. Well, now, I don't want to make this sound all so easy. I went back, and I lived around 15 years, and those were not 15 easy years with Abram nor Sarai. Be assured, there was off and on tension. And all three of us had to learn to live in the wake of our sinful choices. But like Winston Churchill says, and I put it on the bottom of your outline, success is moving from one failure to the next with no less enthusiasm. Because there is an I gotcha God with each time we get back on track. So he gave me the strength to obey his directives, and he gave me promises I could hold on to. Read me verses 10 through 12. The angel added, listen to the I wills. I will increase your descendants so much that they will be numerous, too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. So I'd need to return to Sarai, my earthly master. I'd need to yield to her authority. But God had set a plan into motion and had cued me in. And it was enough for me to hang on to. I would have a lineage too numerous to count. I would have a pregnancy that would make it. I knew it now. I was having a boy. I could cancel the ultrasound. And I'd have to look in any baby books. I was told to name him Ishmael. Oh, my God was blessing my mess. And the mess that all of us had contributed to. And yet, sin had its consequences. Not all of the news was easy for me to hear. I was going to have a wild donkey of a man. A wild man of a son. Not exactly the description you want. His hand would be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. There was going to be this confrontational, aggressive kind of tension in the world with this man, this son of mine. And he would live in hostility toward all his brothers. And we know that's where the Arab-Israeli conflict was birthed. The very founder of Islam came through my lineage, Muhammad. And where Isaac brought laughter into the home, Ishmael brought hostility. It was part of the consequence of our sin. But nevertheless, there was a stamp of blessing. There was plenty enough, if I chose to, I could be thankful about. I was going to be a mom. I was going to be provided for by a wealthy man, Abram, at least for the next 15 years. I was going to have a son. I wasn't going to be barren. This was huge in my culture to have a son. And I would have many descendants. I was going to be a grandma and a great-grandma. I could be thankful for that, or I could be cynical and ungrateful for the wild donkey part. Me, a nobody, being blessed like that. I just could hardly believe it. And so, verses 13 through 14, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And that is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. And it is still there between Kadesh and Bered. He had just given the name of my son Ishmael. I had just been told what his name was to be. So I decided to give God a name. And I named him, You are the God who sees me. You see, nobodies are rarely seen by anybody, but the biggest somebody had seen me. He had found me, and he had seen me. I had heard of the one true God from Abraham and Sarah all those years, but now I had seen him. I had had conversation with him. I had had one-on-one. It was no more about a religion, but I had had a personal encounter with the living God. And this is the first well that was recorded in Scripture. The one that I could drink from. So I could go back and I could face Sarai and Abram and the mess I had left, just like you'll need to go back and face your messes. But I could face it because I had seen the face of God. And I went back, verses 15 and 16, and Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. That means my husband was 85 when I married him. Makes you want to sign up, doesn't it? Well, it shocked both of them that I returned. This is Julia's editorial. But I told them what God had told me, and I hope you noted that Abram listened to me. He named the son the name I told him God had told me to name him. Here I am, a nobody who's never had a voice in this family before, being listened to by Abram. Talk about God blessing a mess. So God had seen my mess. He found me. He blessed me. He gave me a future hope through my son Ishmael. But I had to be willing to do what God told me to do. I had to follow his directives. So I have your first truth for you this morning, and it is this. God can bless the mess I've made, but I must be willing to obey his directives. God can bless the mess you've made, but you must be willing to obey his directives. You must be willing to submit. The serpent wants to wriggle in at times when your family is in such a mess is that he wants to say, your family's beyond hope. Your situation's too far gone. But God wants you to hear, I got you. I got you. You just obey me. Just you. Don't worry about the Abram or the Sarai in your life. You just do what you know I'm asking you to do. And listen to me well, girls. God is famous for turning a mess into a message. Don't you ever not believe anything but. I don't care what mess any loved one's making you. It might be a message one day. Now, I am not telling you when God can bless a mess, that God just winks at our disobedience, that we can just go on sinning any way we want and grace will just keep abounding. I'm not sending you that message, but I am sending you the message that grace is greater than all our sin. But the caution is, God, we must not demand that God make paradise happen all over again in our lives. When we have made a mess like that, there are consequences often for our sins. Ones he can weave redemptive juices in, but consequences nonetheless. So what current mess are you in? What's feeling messy in your life? Due to your sin, someone else's sin? God can bless the mess that you've made, but you must be willing to be blatantly honest with him and just do the part he tells you to do. Well, I did that. And another mess occurred. And now we're in the second division where God hears. Fast forward around 15-ish years. I've had Ishmael. Ishmael's about 13 years old. Ishmael is 13 years old when Isaac is born. And then a child was usually weaned at about 2 to 3 years old. So you add that on. Ishmael's around 16-ish. And now let's read chapter 21, verses 8 through 10. The child, it's referring to Isaac, grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son, whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham, was mocking. Uh-oh, like mommy, like son. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Now, you got to know that I was seeing God's prophecy come true. Here is my 16-year-old son messing around with a toddler, being hostile to him and his party. Already that hostility toward brothers' part was coming true, and Sarah didn't like it. And so this matter, verse 11 through 13, it distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. You see, Abraham had grown to love Ishmael over those years. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. But I will make the son of the slave into a nation because he is your offspring. I'll do that just for you, Abraham. This was not easy obedience for Abram. Of course, is obedience ever easy? But God doesn't always call us to easy obedience. And Abram had to pass the first test of offering up his son Ishmael, so that when it came to the harder test years later to offer up Isaac, he had had some practice. Verses 14 through 16, early the next morning, that's called quick obedience. Abram took some food and a skin of water, gave it to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. And she went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. You see, Abram had given me enough water that, you know, a backpack of water could hold, a skin of water, but it ran out. And may I say to you that no man, no husband, and no person can give you enough to satisfy you. You have a thirst way too deep for any person. And you will get parched if you turn to people to satisfy you. And it took a desert experience again in my life, an absolute desperation in my life, for me to experience him mightily again. Another divine conversation in the desert. My water was gone. I'm sobbing. My son's going to die. I'm sure of it. And I hear the faint whisper, I gotcha. I gotcha. I gotcha. I gotcha. Now, the reality is I didn't need to feel despair at all. I worked myself up into that dither. Had I forgotten the promises he gave me 15 years ago, that my descendants would be too numerous to count, I didn't bring captive my thoughts. And because of that, I fell into despair. With a memory closed to God's promises, my eyes were closed to a well that was right there. Read with me verses 17 through 19. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then here's the part. Then God opened her eyes and she saw the well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Can you believe all the initiation of God in my life? God finding me. God giving me promises back then. Now God calling to me. God hearing my son's cries, my cries. God giving me another promise. It would be a great nation. And God opening my eyes to a well. There's only one who can initiate hope like that and provision. And it is God. Abram had sent me away, but God had found me again. Abram had given me a water and a skin, but God gave me a well. I gotcha. I gotcha. He heard my cries. He hears yours. And he gave me a future hope again. I'll make him into a great nation. So I want to ask you the same question he asked me in this one. He asked, what is the matter? What is the matter in your life? Will you believe? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Will you hear the whisper into that matter right now? I gotcha. I gotcha. I got your loved one. I got your Ishmael. I gotcha. But the question is, will you receive that comfort now? Or will you forget it when you walk out of the room? And will you let him open the eyes to the provision he's already made? You know he has already a well for your situation. But your despair will shut your eyes to it. Your hope in his promises will open them. And so in verses 20 to 21, God was with the boy as he grew up. And he lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. So my boy didn't have Abram with him, but he had God with him. I gotcha. I gotcha. And Ishmael learned to adapt in the desert. He became a great archer. And so you ask me at the end of this story, what's the pearl that I can pass along to you in this dance called life when you feel like a nobody and when you feel like there's just messes all in your family? And here's the pearl. Be assured of it. People will fail you. Families will fail you. You will fail you. And all of that will leave you thirsty, parched. But it's a little bit strategic because it's an invitation for you to learn your second truth. And this is it. There is only one who can satisfy your thirst. There is only one who can satisfy your thirst. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, it all sounds good, Julia, Hagar. But how do I really see him? How do I really hear him? How do I get my thirst satisfied? And I would like to say to you, you know, here is some water. And the only way this water comes into me and becomes a part of me is by a conscious choice I make to take it into me, to drink of it. And I want to say to you what Jesus said to a woman at a well years later. He said to her, "The water I give you will become in you a spring of water welling up into eternal life." So the step number one, pivotal step number one to see and hear God, is you must make a conscious, definite choice to drink in the living waters. That comes by admitting that you're parched, that you have sinned, you've fallen short of the glory of God. And you say, but I am going to consciously now drink you in as my living waters, as my Savior for me. And when you make that conscious choice, be it through what we call a prayer, be it into your thoughts at this very moment, if you pray that in your mind right now, when you drink him in, the Holy Spirit seals that transaction and you have the living waters indwelling you that can well up to eternal life, can meet you in those parched times. And that's the beginning of him opening your ears to hear him and opening your eyes to see him. In the Word, time and time again, in the Word, on Sundays, on Wednesdays, in your time alone in the Word, opening your eyes and your ears to hear him through the body of believers, opening your eyes and your ears to hear him in creation like you've never heard him before out there. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so there is only one who can satisfy your thirst. Have you drunk of him? And are you drinking of him regularly? Well, Catherine Jenkins and Mark Ballas, dancing in the Dancing with the Stars, slipped and would live a life remembering they were runner-ups. And maybe you have felt like a runner-up most of your life, a nobody with lots of messes in your life. But I hope you will never forget Mark's refrain, for it is God's refrain to you. I gotcha. I gotcha. I gotcha, loved ones. I gotcha. May we now just be women who go forward, put into practice what we've learned, and know him more in our deserts, and obey him more when he sends us where he sends us. Let's pray. Father, you are so amazing. You are so awesome. You are the hound from heaven. And this morning our hearts are full. We are full of thanks for what you have done in our lives. Now, take us this week, and may we hear all week long, I got you, in Jesus' name.